And in the great days of fundamentalism, he was one of the shining lights of that day and age. And he's still shining, don't get me wrong. But the friends that he had, Tim LaHaye, Jerry Falwell, Jack Van Impe, they all made a choice. And that's why you know their names today. And they've made millions. Because they have decided to embrace the ecumenical movement and many other things, which we won't get into today. But as they've made millions, Brother Dixon has lost millions. Standing for the Word of God and what his convictions and what he believes. And so we praise God for him. I appreciate his friendship and the wisdom that God has given him. And I enjoy fellowshipping with him over the Scriptures. And what a blessing he's been. So let's go ahead at this time and welcome our dear brother to the pulpit to share whatever he has for us today. I don't know what he has, but...
Thank you very much. I'm sure glad to know that...
Don't step backwards.
Okay, thank you. Well, some pulpits have a trap door. You know, you've heard of that. Some have a trap door. And this one really does have a trap door, I'll tell you. That's sort of like, I was telling that we were looking at the new auditorium last night, and I was standing out there, sort of, and so Brother Joey said, well, why don't you test it a little bit, you know? Well, I'm excited over getting to that new building, amen? I know you are too. And so I sit out on the platform, and I told a story about that preacher, you know, and he got right out here on the edge of the platform, and he said, behold, I come quickly. And he said, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And about the fourth time, he lost his balance and fell into the lap of a lady right on the front row. And he was apologizing all over himself. She said, well, you warned me four times. I should have gotten out of the way. So, Brother Joey, I'm going over the backwards here. But I'm glad to know that Sister Abby is out of jail. And she'd been in jail for a while. I'm really glad she's out. And how many knew that she had been in jail? Some of you didn't even know it. Well, she was caught shoplifting over here at Walmart. And so when she went before, when they went before the court, of course the pastor went with her. I mean, you know, he was really concerned, and the judge asked the prosecutor. He said, "Well, what did this lady do?" And he said, "Well, she stole a can of peaches." And he said, "Well, that's terrible." He said, "Well, how many peaches were in the can?" And he said, "There were six." And he said, "Well, you know, you being a pastor's wife, I've got to make an example out of you." So he said, "I'm going to give you 6 days in jail." Brother Joey spoke up and said, "Well, Judge, may I say something?" And, well, he thought he was going to plead her case, you know. And he said, well, yes, Pastor, you can say something. And Brother Joey said, "Well, she stole a can of peas, too." So she like to never got out of jail. Amen. So don't you ever let him defend you. If you go to jail, don't let him defend you. Amen. You'll be in trouble. All right. Well, what a blessing it is to be here today. And I never did see Christian this morning. Oh, there you are. You were over here playing, right? You were over here, weren't you, playing? That's what I thought. That's why I didn't see you. I was looking for you. And couldn't see you because of the pulpit. I enjoyed that article in the paper. That was tremendous. Wasn't that wonderful? And I rejoice what God is doing here at Kingdom Baptist. And, you know, I'll be very frank with you. I don't mean this in a prideful way of what I'm going to say to you, but I'm really trying to think the first time I met Brother Joy, and I know that it was at Huckley, Texas, I believe. I'm not sure the name of the town. I believe that was the name of the town, at least in that area down there near Houston. Just north of Houston, we were having an Unregistered Baptist Fellowship meeting down there, and he was invited down to speak. And I'm not sure exactly how many years ago, but I'd say it's about 6 years ago, something like that. And I don't want to sound, like prideful or anything like that in what I'm going to say to you. But I think that, I'll be 74 next May 2nd. And so 6 years ago, I'd have been about 68 years old. And I probably can say that most preachers, 65, 68, 70 years old, would figure that they pretty well knew everything. I mean, that's not prideful in saying that. I think that would be true. I mean, most preachers nearly 70 years old, been studying the Bible for over 50 years. I think that most of them would figure that they knew just about everything that there was to know, about the Bible. And I don't mean to imply that you couldn't learn anymore, but except, it's how much more can you learn after over 50 years, Well, I heard a young fellow preach that day, and I heard him preach on a subject that I had never heard in my entire life. Now, I'll be very frank with you, there were many scriptures that I couldn't quite reconcile. I couldn't quite put them in order. You just sort of felt like, that just sort of spiritualize them and go on and so forth. And then he said he was writing a book. And so afterwards, I told Brother Joy, I said, would you care if I sort of look over your manuscript before you print it, because I thought he was getting in some deep water, to be honest with you. And I figured I better warn him. I better correct this book before he goes to print, And so he was kind enough to send me the manuscript, and I read every single word of that book. And folks, I'm telling you, that book literally revolutionized my life. And I've spent now the last 5, 6, 7 years, however long it's been, I've spent most of that time studying on the subject of the kingdom, and I've had to completely my theology has been completely revolutionized in many ways. Now the basic things that I believed, of course, they haven't changed, but this truth has certainly got a hold of my heart. And to be very frank with you, he is being persecuted because of it. And anyone that embraces this truth is going to be persecuted. And I'm being persecuted. My son is being persecuted in Annapolis. And some of our pastors are being persecuted. And I'm talking about severe persecution. And I'm not talking about physical, but it's certainly emotional, mental, using the internet, using the email, and that kind of thing. I've been attacked. I've had an attack now for over 2 years, over 1,500 emails. Can you imagine that? How many is that a day? Over 1,500 emails now in about a year and a half. And largely it's because I stood up for this man. This particular individual called him a heretic, and I challenged him on it, and I said he was not a heretic, and then I became the lightning rod, and so on and so forth. But I thank God for Brother Joy, and that God used him, and God used him in my life. And one day when I was just a young preacher, I picked up that old book, that old King James Bible. And I said, my goal is to conquer that book. And about 25 or 30 years later, I realized that I would never conquer that book. But I'll tell you something, that book can conquer me. Amen. that book can conquer you. And it's more important for us to be conquered by the book than for us to conquer the book, because this is the mind of God, and if you could conquer this book, you could conquer God, and you'd be as smart as God. Amen? But I'll guarantee you, you can't conquer this book. But this book, the important thing is for this book to conquer you. And so I thank God for your pastor. I thank God for this church. I'm rejoicing over you getting into your new building, and I'm looking forward to coming back and being with you when you move in your new building. Some of you know that 5 years ago, February the 13th, just 5 years ago this past February, February the 13th, 2001, there were approximately 100 federal marshals came into our church building, the Indianapolis Baptist Temple in Indianapolis, Indiana, picked us up bodily, carried us out, padlocked the doors, turned it over to a receiver, and ended up selling it. And sold $6 million worth of property for approximately $1.5 million. And today, where we had a Christian school, there's now what they call a charter school. Now, in every sense of the word, that charter school is a communist school. So where there was a Christian school, now there's a communist school. Where there was a church, where there was a school that taught theism, there's a school now that teaches atheism. Where there was a school that taught creationism, there's now a school that teaches evolution. Where there was a school that taught the free enterprise system, now there's a school that teaches socialism. Where there was a school that taught modesty and abstinence, now there's a school that teaches sex education and promiscuity. And so you see, my friends, that was the real target here in my book, and I'm going to be talking to you about this morning, The Trail of Blood Revisited. One of the chapters here we deal with, I think it's chapter 14, we go through many of the ministries that have been attacked since the end of the 70s. About 1978 is when this attack began. And you will find that there's a common thread that runs through these attacks. In every instance, it was the children's ministry that was attacked. In every single instance, it was the children's ministry that was attacked. The goal is to get the children. That's what Hitler wanted to do. That was what Stalin wanted to do. That's what Lenin wanted to do. That's what Mao Zedong wanted to do. Every single tyrant wants the children. And my friends, when government becomes God, they want the children. They don't want the parents to have the children. They want the children. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Before we do, I'd like for you to turn with me, please, to the book of Amos, chapter 7. Go back with me, please, to the book of Amos, chapter 7 in the Old Testament, if you will, please. I found an interesting verse here some time ago. I'd like to go over it with you briefly this morning. Beginning with verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. In the book of Amos, the prophet Amos, chapter 7. Beginning with verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Maybe I need to lower this just a little bit. Okay. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. See, this is a problem, folks. The devil can't stand competition. Did you know that? For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. In other words, Amos had prophesied against Jeroboam. He had prophesied against the king. And he said, Jeroboam, you're going to die. Lost my place. Let me get back here real quick. He said, Jeroboam, you're going to die. You're going to die by the sword. He even told him how he was going to die. And Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, Now, back in those days, they called the man of God a seer because he seed something. Oh, Bob Jones Sr. said he'd rather seed something and really see it than to say, I saw something and not see it. He said, O thou seer, go, flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Now, my friends, I'm going to tell you something. The Kingdom Baptist Church is either going to be God's church, or it's going to be the king's church. Amen? It's either going to be God's chapel, or it's going to be the king's chapel. And every single church in America, it's either going to be God's chapel, or it's going to be the king's chapel. It's going to be the king's church, or it's going to be God's church. It's simple as that. But put her down, if it's the king's church, the preacher is going to be a palace preacher, and he's going to preach what the king wants him to preach. And every single preacher in America today, either by what he says or what he does not say, for all practical purposes, thank God not all of them, not your preacher, thank God, but most of the preachers in America today are preaching the message that the king wants them to preach. Did you know that a preacher over in Illinois the other day, another preacher in California, on Monday morning, after they've stood in their pulpits to preach on Sunday, did you know they had a visit from the FBI? In one instance, the preacher in Illinois had preached on abortion from his pulpit. The preacher in California had preached against the Iraq War from his pulpit. It has nothing to do with whether you agree with the Iraq War or whether you don't agree. But if a preacher stands up and preaches what he believes that God wants him to preach, regardless, why is he having a visit from the FBI the next day? You see the point I'm trying to make? My friend, this is exactly what's going to happen all over this country. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to help us today. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll help us. There's no way in this world that I could teach these dear people anything today. There's no way on this earth that I could ever teach these people anything. Except the blessed Holy Spirit would teach us, we will not be taught this day. How we thank you for the dear missionary and the wonderful message that he preached this morning. Thank you for this precious family that has paid the price. Left father and mothers, gone down south of the border to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How I praise you for them. Now, Father, we just pray that you'll help us today, strengthen and guide and direct us in every way, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I kept having preachers say to me, we'd been putting out the trumpet for several years, been writing these articles, we'd written several booklets and so on and so forth, and I'd had some of the preachers say, well, Brother Dixon, you need to put this in a book. You need to put it in a book. Well, I kept thinking, well, I've written the stuff, I put it out here, but they said, well, you need to put it in a book. And you know, the amazing thing is, when I finally took time to put it in a book, the Lord is beginning to bless this in a way that we have never really seen the blessings of the Lord upon some of these things that we've been teaching about the New Testament church. And I guess that's exactly what the Lord wanted us to do. He just simply wanted us to put it in a book. I'm having some trouble with my voice, and if you'll keep this up, I sure appreciate it. I just got out of the hospital just a few weeks ago, and they put an NG tube down, you know. I was down there for 3 days, and I guess it must have done some scratching in my throat or something. And this is the first time that I have preached since I've been out of the hospital. And so my voice is very, very weak today. I feel this very, very weak. But I want every single one of you to have this book this morning to study. We're going to study some from this book that God has helped me to write. And I want all of the adults and the older young people to take this book this morning. Now, I want you to understand that I am not a book salesman. Now, I couldn't sell hot chocolate to Eskimos. I've never been able to sell anything in my life. So I'm not a book salesman. I haven't come here to sell books. Now, if you want this book is on TexMar's website for $17. That includes the postage. That's on his website for $17. 170 pages. You go down here to any of the bookstores in town, you'll find a book like this for around $15.95 and so on and so forth. Now, if you want this book this morning, my conference price is $5. But you don't have to buy it. Now, if you don't have $5 and you want it, you just tell me, I'll give you the book this morning. But I want to study with you from this book. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that very kindly. Thank you very kindly. We're going to study some things in this book because if I tell you, you won't remember it. But if you can see it, you might be able to remember it. Now, just remember this. Remember the sign, if you breaky, you pay. Now, don't dog ear it. Don't mark in it. And if you don't want it, after the service, just give it back. We're going to have somebody collect them. Just give it back. No problem. But if you breaky, you buy. Okay. So don't let the children take them. And so we're going to give these out right now. But if you want it after the service, if you want it, you can have $5. If you don't have $5, I'll give it to you. Could some of you men help me give these out this morning, please? Now, while you're giving this out, for every one of you that do purchase the book this morning, I also have a chart on church history to go along with the book. So if you do get a book this morning, you see me afterwards, and I'll make sure that you get one of these charts to go with the book, okay? So all of you take one of these this morning, all the adults and older young people, you go ahead and take one of these this morning, if you will, please. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. No, don't give those out yet. No. What? I'm sorry. No. Okay. Everybody that buys a book this morning, you get a chart also. Okay. That's all right. That's okay. I'll just put these back. All right. Thank you very kindly. All right. Thank you very much. Now, I want you to go with me, please. First of all, I want you to look at the first two chapters briefly. Okay. We're not going to go through the two chapters, but I want you to see the first two chapters just very, very briefly this morning. Now, the reason I named this book The Trail of Blood Revisited, how many have ever read the little book, J.M. Carroll's book, The Trail of Blood? Hold up your hands, if you will, please. It sold over 2.5 million copies. Would to God that this could sell 2.5 million copies. That'd be a wonderful thing. Would to God that your book would sell 2.5 million copies, and I pray that it does. However, I want you to notice that the first two chapters I deal with a panorama view of church history. Now, here's what I want you to remember out of these first two chapters. And listen to me very carefully this morning. I want you to go away this morning with an appreciation of what God gave to this nation as a gift when He gave us our Constitution and Bill of Rights and the various religious liberty clauses of all 50 states of the Union. I want you to realize in these first two chapters of this book, I show you that for nearly 1,800 years. For 1,800 years, there was either total persecution or tolerance for Christianity. For 1,800 years. In other words, Christianity was either outlawed, Christianity was either illegal. For instance, in the beginning, the Jews outlawed religion and persecuted the Christians. Remember Paul, when he went in and did havoc in the church of God? Then after that, it was the Roman Empire for the next 300 years. And they outlawed Christianity. They outlawed the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in approximately 300 A.D., Constantine offered his hand in marriage to the church and said, if you will marry the state, we won't persecute you anymore, and we will, and Christianity will become the state religion. So at that point, that's where Roman Catholicism started. Now, it didn't actually start until another 300 years, but that was the seed of Roman Catholicism. But the true Church of Christ said, no way, we'll not accept the proposal. And they said no, and they became the persecuted church. And the reason that J.M. Carroll wrote that book, The Trail of Blood, and called it The Trail of Blood, is because of the approximate 100 million martyrs during the Dark Ages, the history was literally wiped away in their own blood, and were martyred for the cause of the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, I want to tell you something. Something happened in 1776 when some men signed the Declaration of Independence and then established the Constitution of the United States, and a little ragtag army defeated the greatest army on the face of the earth at that time under the leadership of a man by the name of George Washington. And then they sat down and wrote the Bill of Rights, including the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, for the first time in the history of the world, you have total religious liberty, and it was the work of the Baptists that made that possible. Not the Protestants, the Baptists. Now, you need to understand there's a difference in religious liberty and religious toleration. Toleration is where you can have your faith and you can practice your faith if you'll bow down and give licit to Caesar or get a license from Caesar. Then you can go ahead and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's exactly what they said to the disciples in the early age. They forbid them to preach the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't forbid them to preach the gospel. They forbid them to preach the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue was authority. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to chapter 3. Turn with me to chapter 3. Notice how is Satan's master plan to destroy the Lord's true church, the traps and hoax of tax exemption. Now, I want you to go with me, please, to page 26. Now, J.M. Carroll gave these 11 earmarks of the New Testament church in his little book, The Trail of Blood. I want to go over these with you briefly this morning. Page 26. The marks of the New Testament church, there are 11. Someone says, oh, but how about the virgin birth? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about 11 specific earmarks of the New Testament church. Its head and founder is Christ. Amen? The only rule in faith, the only rule of faith and practice is the Bible, the Word of God. Its name, church or churches. Its polity, congregational, all members are equal. Now that doesn't, this is talking about the fact that it's not a hierarchical church. Okay? Its members, only saved people. Its ordinances, believers' baptism followed by the Lord's Supper. Its officers, pastors and deacons. Not a church board. Its work, getting folks saved, baptizing them, teaching them. Its financial plan, tithes and offerings. Its weapons of warfare, spiritual, not carnal. And its independence, the separation of church and state, not the separation of God and state, not the separation of morality and state, but the separation of the church from the state. Our founding fathers said, we don't want a state church like they have over in Europe. Like in England, it's an Anglican church. In Italy, it was the Roman Catholic Church. In Saudi Arabia, it's the Muslims. You see the point.
Yeah.
India, it's Hindu. Okay. Now this book basically deals with the first two. Its head and founder, Christ, and the last one, its independence, separation of state and church. Of church and state. Now, this book primarily deals with those two issues. Now, there's other things we deal with, but primarily only these two are what we deal with in this book. Now, let me show you how smart the devil is. Now, don't ever get the idea that you can outsmart the devil. Don't ever get the idea that you can take the devil on by yourself. Don't you ever get the idea that you can go into the ring with the devil. I want to tell you something, my friends. When the devil comes after you, better send your big brother after him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You better send the Lord Jesus Christ. You better leave him alone. Don't you go out and start, you say, oh, you got all these people today. Missionary, you're talking about the Pentecostal move. They're good at that. You know, well, we're going to go out and whip the devil and all this kind of thing. Yeah, well, he'll whip you. You'd be like those seven silly sons of Sceva over there in the book of Acts, chapter 17. You go after the devil by yourself. You think he's not smart? Turn back with me to page 25. I just read to you out of J.M. Carroll's book, The 11 Earmarks of a New Testament Church. Well, isn't it interesting? The Internal Revenue Service has 11 earmarks of an IRS-approved church. IRS-approved. Here it is, page 25. Well, look here. See right there in the middle, it says the Bible that the state church must use, tax guide for churches and religious organizations, Internal Revenue Service, publication 1828. You see that?
Yeah.
Now let's go down here. IRS state church defined. The IRS defines what the church is. Churches and religious organizations may be legally organized under state law, including as unincorporated associations, nonprofit corporations, corporations sole, and charitable trusts. So the IRS says a church can be one of four things. Okay, now let's keep on moving here. I'm on page 25 at the bottom, last paragraph. Certain characteristics are generally attributed to churches. These attributes of a church have been developed by the IRS and by court decisions. Do you see the King James Bible in there anywhere? They include, number one, a distinct legal existence. There it is. Now, I'm not going to take time to go over the other 11, but I just want you to see that first one, a distinct legal existence. Now, go back, please, to the next page. Go back to page 22 for just a moment. Go back to page 22. Now go up to the front, almost to the top. You see where it says there are only three possible positions on the doctrine of the church. Now there's only three positions that you can take on the doctrine of the church. Here they are. You're either going to take the Catholic position, which is the universal visible church. Now, that's the Catholic position. The Catholics believe in a visible church, but they believe in a universal visible church. Then there's the Protestant position. They believe in the universal invisible church. In other words, they believe that all believers are in the church. That's what they believe. But here's the Baptist, or the biblical position, or the Baptist position, is the local visible church, local visible churches or assemblies. That's the Baptist position. That's the Bible position. Now, folks, we say we're going down to the church. This building is not the church. I've got news. Christian, come up here for just a moment. I don't put your shoe on. Just come on. Don't worry about your shoe. Okay. I want to tell you something. This body right here is not Christian. Did you know that? This body isn't Christian. In fact, one of these days, this carcass is going to be laying in a casket. And you're going to come along and say, well, that's not him. He's gone. Amen?
Amen.
He's gone. This body is only the home where Christian lives. Because the real Christian is spirit, and you can't see it. Amen?
Amen.
God is spirit. Amen? And we worship in His spirit and in truth. Now, but that doesn't mean he doesn't need a body. Because without the body, the spirit is of no earthly good, right? What good would the spirit be without a body? It would be of no value. You have to have a body to be able to function, for the spirit to be able to function in this world. So don't say the body is not important. Don't say this building is not important, but this is where he assembles. This is where the Spirit assembles. Amen. Thank you very much, Christian. Now, this building next door, you're sacrificing to build it, but it's not the church.
Right.
Now, let me show you something. You go off on a trip, and the pastor says, did you go to church while you were gone? Oh, yeah, we went to church. Now, if you're a member here, you may have gone to a church, but you didn't go to your church. I'm visiting with you today. The missionary is visiting with you today, but this is not our church. We're visiting with you, but it'd just be like if I came to visit your family. I can come visit your family, but I'm not a member of your family. Now, when the Kingdom Baptist Church dismisses in 3 hours when I get through preaching, because that's how long Brother Joey told me, he said, now, we'll never let you come back if you don't preach 3 hours this morning. Now, 3 hours from now, when we dismiss, the Kingdom Baptist Church will not exist. Now, you hear me this morning. When this church dismisses and you have your closing prayer and you all disperse, the Kingdom Baptist Church does not exist. But now let me show you. Let me show you which church would exist. Look on page 24. Look down here at the bottom. See, most of the preachers in America, they can tell you what a church is. But their problem is they can't tell you what a church is not. Now, I'm going to show you what a church is not. Now, what did the IRS say? They said you can be an IRS-recognized church if what? If on page 25, if you're an unincorporated association, if you're a nonprofit corporation, if your corporation sold, which is the Catholic model, where the bishop has all the property in the diocese is in the bishop's name, or a charitable trust. Now, this is what the IRS says. Now go back to page 24. Now, folks, God's church is not, look down at the bottom, page 4. God's church is not a nonprofit corporation. God's church is not an unincorporated association. God's church is not a corporation soul. God's church is not a charitable trust. Do you know why? Because these are all legal entities. All of these have a distinct legal existence. Now, where did they get their distinct legal existence? They had to go to the Secretary of State and ask for permission to exist. What did Paul, what does the average preacher in America do today? When he comes to town, he goes down to the state house, or he goes down to the courthouse, to the Secretary of State or the tax assessor's office or somebody's office, and says, "What? I want to come here to start a church. What do I have to do to start a church?" What did Paul the Apostle do when he got to town? He didn't go run down to the local Roman procurator and say, "I'm just got here. What can I do to start a church?" Now, he may have checked out the local jail, because he knew that's where he was going to be before he left town. But he didn't. He didn't go down to the recorder's office. Now, folks, hear me. Please hear me this morning. If Kingdom Baptist Church is one of these legal entities that got their existence from the state, and they were created by the state, and the state breathed corporate life into that body, if that's what Kingdom Baptist is, one of these four things on page 24, when you dismiss in a few minutes, thank God, when you dismiss in a few minutes, you would still exist. You would still be in existence because you're on record at the Secretary of State's office. And he or somebody would be on record as being the resident agent. And Kingdom Baptist would still exist after you dismiss. And the state can find you. And anything the church owns, they can find and they can come and get it. Now, do you understand why a New Testament church can own nothing? Because this world is not our home. We're just passing by. Amen. We're just passing through. Listen, folks. Do you know the only man and the only church that the government is afraid of? It's the man or the church that doesn't own anything. Because if you own something, they can hold you hostage for what you own. And the Bible says that a man will give everything he owns for his belly. That's what the book says. Now, friends, this is what we're dealing with. I mean, we're dealing with serious things. I want you to see the contract that the churches make with the IRS. I want you to see the actual contract that the churches make with the Internal Revenue Service to be able to exist, to have their tax exemption, and to be able to get their not-for-profit gifts. You know what Pastor Joy said to me yesterday? He said, "Brother Dixon, I've been visiting some churches on Sunday night, just going around visiting." See, he says, "The thing that absolutely amazes me is the amount of money that they take in when they just sometimes have just a little small group of people." Tax-deductible gifts, brother. Tax-deductible gifts. Tax-exempt gifts, you see. Now, but look at the contract that they have to sign. Look at page 26. Look here at the top. Here it is right here. The IRS generally uses a combination of these characteristics. Look at the fourth paragraph down. I want you to make sure you're where I am. The IRS makes no attempt to evaluate the content of whatever doctrine a particular organization claims is religious. Is there anybody that is not on the same page that I'm on right now? Do you see where I am right now? Okay. Now watch it. Now watch this now. The IRS makes... Now this is right out of publication 1828. The IRS makes no attempt to evaluate the content of whatever doctrine a particular organization claims is religious. Now that's what they tell you. They say, "Oh, well, we're not telling you what to preach. We're not telling you what you can believe. We're not telling you what you can teach." Well, let's wait a minute. How comes that proviso is there? Provided. You know what that word provided means? It's a proviso. It's not religious liberty. It's tolerance.
Right. That's right.
They will tolerate you provided. Well, what is the proviso? Provided the particular beliefs of the organization are truly and sincerely held by those professing them, and the practices and rites associated with the organization's belief or creed are not illegal or contrary, to clearly defined public policy. There it is. There it is, black and white. Clearly defined, there's the state church right there. For benefits and privileges, now they're expected to preach the state's message. Now let me show you how the devil tricked our preacher forefathers. Back in the early 30s, when this came into existence of the Internal Revenue Code, the worldview of America reflected a Christian worldview. So the preachers, they weren't concerned, because public policy then reflected Christian principles. But you see, the day came that another king arose that knew not Joseph. And my friends, we've got another king that knows not Jesus. See, abortion on demand wasn't a law then. The legalization of sodomy didn't exist then. The legalization of pornography and all of these things, they didn't exist now. See the point? All right. Let's go to page 103 for just a moment. Let's go to page 103. Page 103. Look at the second paragraph. It is now a fact that in order to get and keep the tax-exempt status, a church must agree that all religions are equal. There's the world church. There's the ecumenical church. The new application for recognition of exemption, Form 1023, Schedule A for churches, that came into existence in September of 1998, demands a declaration to this effect with the following words at point number 3. Does the organization require prospective members to renounce other religious beliefs or their membership in other churches or religious orders to become members. See what they're getting at? Did you know in most Protestant churches in this area, they have intermingling communion and baptism now? Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Presbyterian, so on and so forth. They have inner commingling. Like if you go to join a Presbyterian church and you're a Methodist or whatever, they'll accept your baptism. It's all just, and the Catholics now are beginning to get in on the picture too. You see? There it is, folks. Look down at the bottom of page 103. One of the reasons the IRS gave to TexMars Living Truth Ministries for removing their tax-exempt status in 1995 is as follows. Much of the material you disseminate promises to address possible conspiracies or threats, either from individuals, groups, or various agencies against Christianity. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think there's a conspiracy against God and against Christianity in this country? Freedom or other rights. This is evident from a review of your newsletters and order forms. The tithes, titles, and promotional materials are designed to sensationalize and grab the reader's attention. Well, God forbid that a preacher would be sensational. I mean, he just needs to get up with a robe and get up there in a dress and just talk in a monotone. Amen. They usually imply that the works will expose certain prominent groups, individuals, politicians, or government agencies as being part of or linked to some threat or conspiracy. One of the titles that the IRS gave as an example included Bible prophecy and the conspiracy. Well, let me ask you a question. Can you preach on Bible prophecy without preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ? What is the very core of Bible prophecy? The very core of Bible prophecy is the coming, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Internal Revenue Service actually told this ministry that you cannot maintain your tax exemption and preach on these subjects. There it is. Now let me show you what happened. Go to page 35. Go to page 35. Now, if I had been a cartoonist, I would have drawn a nice, thin bride. But this young man in my church, he drew sort of a hefty bride. But that's okay. She's just well-fed Baptist, okay? Now, see the bride standing under. See, the bride is a type of the church. And see her standing under the Holy Bible and the First Amendment. Because the First Amendment gives to us the guarantee that we can stand under the Word of God. Look at the old sleuthfoot here. Look at the old devil. Look at him enticing the bride. And he says, look, you need to go out, come over here under corporate law so you'll be protected. You need to come over here under corporate law so you can be protected. Over here where you get tax exemption. Over here where the people can get tax deductible gifts. Over here where you'll be protected by the state. So she comes over here and looks what happens. See, the rain just comes through, you see? Now go to page 75. I want you to see the contract the preachers are signing. Here's the actual contract on page 75. Look down at the bottom. IRS publication 1828, page 7. Individual activity by religious leaders. The political campaign activity prohibition is not intended to restrict free expression on political matters by leaders of churches or religious organizations speaking for themselves as individuals. Now, let me stop here for just a moment. Here's what we keep hearing all the time. We keep hearing, well, James Dobson, Jerry Falwell, and these other men, they're speaking out. Watch it. You didn't catch it. They said, as long as they're speaking for themselves as individuals, nor are leaders prohibited from speaking on important matters of public policy. However, now we're going to get in the fine print. However, for their organizations to remain tax exempt under IRS code section 501c3, religious leaders cannot make partisan comments in official organization publications or at official church functions. May I ask you, Pastor, is this an official church function that we're having here today of the Kingdom Baptist Church? I believe it is. I think it is. But according to publication 1828, if Kingdom Baptist wants to be one of these legal entities, and they want benefits and privileges, including the people to get tax exemption and tax deductible gifts, oh yeah, on your own, you can go outside here and say anything you want right now, but not from this pulpit. You know why? Because they don't want you speaking for these people. They don't want you speaking under the authority of God's church. They want to strip you of the authority of God's church, because God said, what's bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what's bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. And if this congregation says, we believe that abortion is murder, God says, it's bound in heaven. And all of the authority of heaven is behind that. And if this church says, we believe that sodomy is a sin, God puts all of the authority of heaven behind this church. Amen?
Amen?
And these preachers are out here taking themselves out from under the authority of God's church. Now watch. Look at the second paragraph. However, to avoid potential attribution of their comments outside of church functions and publications, religious leaders who speak or write in their individual capacity are encouraged to clearly indicate that their comments are personal and not intended to represent the views of the organization. There you are, see. Now, folks, we're going to wind this up now with a couple of things. I want you to see on page 81 for just a moment. Page 81. I want you to see that the trap is closing. The trap closes tighter. Just as the three-self movement developed in China under communism, it is now developed to the same degree here in the United States. IRS-approved churches must be recognized by the government as having a distinct legal existence, state-financed churches through tax exemption, tax-deductible gifts, and now the faith-based funds and state-propagandizing churches by espousing federal public policy. There it is. Look on page 82. IRS agent testifies under oath that churches are trapped forever in IRS web of deception. January the 22nd, 2001, IRS agent Melvin Blau testified in federal court that once a church obtains the status of 501c3, they are trapped. The only way to be removed is for the IRS to remove the status. Look at the next paragraph. Further, the agent testified that a church is automatically exempt under federal law. See, churches don't even have to file. That's the deception of it. Now look at page 57. My friend, with this we're going to close. I want you to see page 57. Here's the crux of the issue right here. Page 57, the trap closes. U.S. versus Annapolis Baptist Temple, a summary. The government conceded and Judge Sarah Evans Barker agreed that the lordship of Jesus Christ over His church is a major doctrine of the Annapolis Baptist Temple. They agreed. The court agreed.
Yes, amen.
Well, if that was true, then it should have all been over. We should win. Judge Barker declared and sustained by the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals in Chicago that Jesus Christ cannot be the sole and exclusive head of His church. Therefore, outlawing the New Testament church in the U.S. by establishing a state church totally controlled by the IRS. Let me just stop here for a moment. Somebody says, then there's no hope. No, this only counts in the Seventh Circuit. This decision does not count in Venus, Texas. That's why we have the Biblical Law System Center. That's why we keep fighting, because if we can get another church and your church is set up properly, if they attack you, if they move on you, we still have a chance. We still have an opportunity. Okay? Now, I want you to see what U.S. Attorney Robert Metzger said. Come on down here now in the third paragraph from the bottom. U.S. Attorney Robert Metzger, in oral arguments before the Seventh Circuit, May the 11th, 2000, said that an uncontrolled church is untenable in society today. My friends, this is the whole issue. They don't want an uncontrolled church. The first, our founding fathers, when they established the First Amendment, and you need to read the Constitution of the State of Texas, you need to read the Bill of Rights of the State of Texas, you need to read the Religious Liberty Clauses of the State of Texas, and it's powerful. It's powerful. But they don't want you to be there. They want you to be under their situation. You see? But my friends, they don't want an uncontrolled church. They don't want an uncontrolled preacher. Because if they can get an uncontrolled preacher, they just might have uncontrolled people. You see the problem? Now let's go to the back page. To me, this is one of the greatest poems that has ever been written. This lady, Betty McPherson, sat in the chairs of our church back home while we were going through the battle. This isn't divinely inspired like God's Word, but I believe this woman was inspired of God to write this poem. I guarantee you this poem is worth the price of this book. O sleeping church with lofty spire, with legal robes and rich attire, content you sleep and think that beauty ascends to God as love and duty. Did you know that most of the churches in America would spit on what you have right here today? They'd spit on this building. Where's the stained glass window? Where's the robed choir? I want to tell you something, my friend. You go to Revelation chapter 3 and it says that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I'd rather meet in this trailer and have Jesus come and have all of the stained glass windows in the world and let Caesar come down. While brave men strive a vigil keep, thou knowest not that thou art asleep. They don't even know they're asleep. They don't even know it. Bible says they have a name that they live and yet they're dead. That's what it says. The great deceiver will devour with added zeal as comes the hour. Born not of darkness but of light, why will you sleep as if 'tis night? Oppression's cry for many a brother should stir your soul to help another. Good shepherds watch, a vigil keep. Blind shepherds lead still blinder sheep. They follow on in comfort bound. They neither see nor hear the sound of currents swift and swelling tides that quickly come where no one hides. The day of Daniel's truth abounds and knowledge reigns with stifling sounds. While truth and wisdom seek a place, ye bend your vows and mock at grace. Now right is wrong and wrong is right, and ye perceive the day is night. The surface facts are Satan's tool to cause the saint to play the fool. O church, awake, resist, arise, lift up your head to eastern skies. Before you wake in chains of fear, as ease and comfort disappear, for you there will surely come a dawn when you hear him say, sleep on, sleep on. Would some of you men help me and collect these books? Collect the books for $5, okay? And that's what I said. If you don't want it, just send it back in. If you want it, everyone that does get a book this morning, I'm going to give you one of these charts on church history this morning, okay? And Brother Jerry, I'll turn service over to you this morning, if you will, please. Thanks.
As they are collecting the books, and you could see Brother Dixon afterwards if you would like to have one. I believe what the brother has preached is that early Baptists of this country gave you a wonderful gift through God of religious liberty. And we're losing that gift, and we're getting something else in return that that if you read the fine print, you don't want. And I believe what he has done today, it might have been tedious as you're going through some of these IRS publications, but you need to understand something. It's wrong to sign things that we don't read. And what Brother Dixon has done, he says, have you ever read this thing? Have you ever read the publication? And I'm going to tell you, I've spoken with pastors all around this country. Most of them have never looked at it. They said, I don't know. I just did it because somebody told me to. I set things up this way because I don't know. I haven't never read what contract I signed. That's wrong, isn't it? Amen. That's wrong. We ought to know what we're reading instead of being asleep. And we ought to know what we're signing. But we praise God for salvation by the grace of Jesus. We praise God for the opportunity right now to come together, worship Him. And we believe homosexuality is wrong. Amen. We believe that abortion is wrong. And we corporately as a church are going to continue to preach the Word of God and the truth. And that's very important in these last days, isn't it? Because the Lord wants us to stand. He says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'm going to be ashamed of you at the second coming. And preachers are getting ashamed of the Word. So I'm not going to preach at you, but if you would, I would like you to bow your head as this dear sister sings. And if you would like to pray to God, pray that He would give Christians in these last days courage to stand. You know, the early church prayed for boldness. Do you realize they did? They sat together and they said, Lord, will you please... They didn't pray for money. They didn't pray for all the many things you would think they'd pray for. They said, please grant thy servants boldness to preach the Word of God. I pray we'll pray for boldness today to live for Jesus. I tell you, there's folks that are laughing at you, mocking you. The devil's mocking you. Let's stand up and live for Him. Amen? And let's pray for some boldness as the sister sings today, that we'll be a light for Jesus. Amen. As they're singing, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, y'all begin.
please believe on the Savior and His finished work for you today. Wonderful gift the Lord has given us of liberty in these last days. I just read a news report from China that they have captured some more pastors and they've captured some Americans over there and accused them of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ in China. We don't know the names yet. It might be one of our dear brothers that we know that preaches the kingdom there. I don't believe it is, but it might be tomorrow. There's preachers over there that are beaten, whipped. Oh, what grace God has given us in this country today. You can gather, you can come to church today. But it's fading fast. Friend, I'm just going to pray today that you'd be bold for Jesus. There's going to come a day. I believe it's here in many ways. But you can't even go downtown and preach the gospel. Will you stand up for Jesus now? If you can't stand today and be bold for Jesus, what makes you think you will be bold tomorrow when it's harder to stand? Dear God, I pray for every Christian in this room right now and anyone listening to the CD, God. Father, grant them boldness to stand up for Jesus and be a light, Father. To spread the faith, to evangelize others, God. And not be ashamed of your gospel. Thank you for all the dear people that came to church today, God. Bless our lunch. Bless our fellowship together, Father. For those able to stay. And we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we close right now, I just want to know one thing. Do you know you'll spend eternity with Jesus? Do you know absolutely for sure? I'm talking to you. Please listen. Will you spend eternity with Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure? If you say, yes, I know absolutely certain that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus, I pray the only reason is the gospel. Because Jesus has gave His life for you, shed His blood, that you might live forever. God died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. It's ungodly folks that get saved. It's ungodly folks that need the physician. You know, a lot of folks tell us downtown, I hope I'm going to be with Jesus. I said, do you believe the gospel? They said, yes, I do. I said, have you ever heard John 3:16? They said, yes, I have. I said, do you believe that? They said, yes, I believe God died for my sins. I believe Jesus died for my sins. And then I say, well, will you be with Jesus forever? Will you be saved in eternity? You know what they say? They say, I hope I can be good enough. Oh, friend, please listen to me. If that's you this morning, please listen. There is none good. No, not one. He has a better way. The way of the cross. Jesus shed His blood in your place. And God accepts that blood. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life today? You can have it if right now you would receive a free gift of salvation. Say, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And God, I'm not going to trust in my works anymore. I'm not going to trust in my filthy rags. But right now, I believe that You have given Your life for me. You shed Your blood for me, just a sinner, that I might live forever with You." Father, I pray somebody's believed the gospel today, God. And they'll walk out of here with assurance of salvation. And they'll live for You, God. Thank You for all You brought to the house of God today, Lord. Bless all in Jesus' name. Amen.